Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Have you ever made a mistake? Anybody? Have you ever done something you wish you could take back? Show of hands. Show of hands. Oh, we're in good company this morning. We're going to begin today with a story, the parable of two movie men. And Jesus might have said it like this. The kingdom of heaven is like two men who sold movies. One was named Mr. Blockbuster. He had stores in every town, and children would dance in the aisles on Friday nights clutching candy and popcorn while their parents argued over Die Hard or You've Got Mail. And Mr. Blockbuster said to himself, I have many stores and much wealth. I will live like this forever. And there was another man, Mr. Netflix, whose shop was small and strange. He said, come to me, all you who are tired of late fees, and I will mail you movies. No due dates, no smug clerks. Mr. Blockbuster laughed and said, mail? Who would want that? People love me too much to change. But the years passed, and people grew weary of driving to the store and paying late fees. Mr. Netflix learned the ways of the future, and behold, he streamed movies into their very homes. And when the flood of technology rose and the winds of change blew, Mr. Blockbuster's house fell with a mighty crash. But Mr. Netflix's house stood firm, and he multiplied greatly even to original programming. And the disciples said to him, Lord, what does this parable mean? And Jesus replied, but he really didn't. Truly I tell you, whoever listens and stays humble will grow wiser. But whoever says, I already know everything, will soon close up shop. Let the one who has ears binge responsibly. In 2000, the Netflix founders did walk into Blockbuster's office and said, hey, team up with us. If you invest $50 million, we'll handle all your online business. And we'll eliminate those late fees that your customers hate. And Blockbuster rejected their offer because that year they generated $800 million from late fees, which was 16% of their revenue. They weren't going to give up that cash. They ain't going to give that up. Blockbuster made a series of big mistakes. They underestimated the internet, and with 9,000 stores, they thought they were too big to fail. The late fees meant more than customer satisfaction. They didn't listen to their customers. They didn't adapt. They didn't prepare for what was coming. And Netflix did. Netflix listened to the customers, they adapted with the internet, and they grew. And today, Netflix is worth $500 billion. That's hard to wrap your brain around, so I'm gonna help you. If you were to count to a million, 1 million, without stopping, without eating, without sleeping, it would take you 11 days. 11 days to count to 1 million. If you were to count to 1 billion without sleeping, eating, or stopping, it would take you 31 years. Netflix is worth $500 billion. Blockbuster filed for bankruptcy in 2010 with $1 billion in debt. That's 31 years of debt. No, it's $1 billion in debt. And you know there's one store left in Oregon that is independently owned and serves as a tourist attraction. Talk about making a mistake. Now, today we're focusing on wisdom. Can everybody say wisdom? Which isn't about being the biggest or the fastest or the richest. Curiously, it's about being humble, listening, learning, and growing. Wisdom is about honoring truth and honoring others to make the right choice. So is it likely we're ever going to be in a situation where we make a $50 million mistake that turns into a $500 billion mistake? Probably not. But did you know your life is worth more than $500 billion? It really is. Your life is priceless. So what you do and say today leads to your tomorrow. So let's pray. Everybody, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for gathering, for the opportunity to worship you, for the opportunity to know you better so we can trust you more. Spirit of the living God, impart your truth to us. Impart it to us in the exact ways we need it. Lord, we thank you that we will no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds that comes through you. And we receive that today, and we thank you for your move and your leading, and we will listen, and we will do it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Now, I know we have all ages in here, and that is awesome. And if you hear a little something, that's okay, because when family gets together, it's a little noisy, but that's all right. Okay, so let's be honest. Have you and I, have we done something foolish? Yes, of course. Kids, are we listening? Have we ever told a lie? Grown-ups, have we ever spent money we didn't have? Have you ever been working really hard and neglected to save the computer document in time? Anybody ever speed on the road? Speed and text at the same time? Put off the chore you're supposed to do? Put off the appointment you're supposed to make? Put off the studying or the testing you need to study for? Put that off? Put off eating right? Put off exercising? Who wrote this? The compound interest of foolishness is staggering. It's not fair. It's a brutal interest rate. And most every person in here, all of us, we have experienced the consequences of a bad decision, right? It's just happened. Because we all make mistakes, we all get caught in unhealthy patterns or habits. But if we're really honest, if we're really vulnerable, with even greater self-awareness, we can say, we have all sinned. Say, I have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? And we have sometimes unknowingly, but often willingly chosen what is against God's heart and his purpose for us. And we have failed to do what God commanded and led us to do. But here's what we tend to think, and Christians are very good at this. We're very good at this. We go, well, if I avoid these things, then I won't be a sinner. Right? And unfortunately, it's not that easy. Because as followers of Jesus, sinning is more than the wrong things we do. Jesus commanded us. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Sometimes loving God's the easy part. And what's this business? What is this business out here in this world that God is also telling us to do? And so when those little Pharisees said, well, who's my neighbor? The Lord shared this really important parable. He gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who knows this parable? Raise your hand if you've heard this very, very, very famous parable. All right, let's look at it today. This is important. In the Good Samaritan, what do we have? We have a man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And I want you to pay attention to the two people in the background walking away. Those two people came and saw. One was a priest, which meant he was the one who gave the sacrifices in the temple. The second one was a Levite, which meant he was a very important religious person who did other duties in the temple. And they both passed by. But who stopped? Who saw the need? Who took care? somebody the Jews did not like, and that was a Samaritan. The Samaritan stopped and did what was right. And Jesus says, we indeed have a responsibility for the well-being of our neighbor. And he tells us to love them like he loves us. And the ways that we fail to love and show up for others, for the ones being mistreated, or the ones being taken advantage of, or for the hungry, or for the sick, or for those that have been cast aside, you know that really matters to God? It really matters. God, who laid down his life, he asks us, are you laying down your life? I mean, at the very least, are you inconveniencing yourself for the sake of others? Or are you stepping over them like the priest and the Levite? Sin is both the wrong things we do and the right things we have not done. That's a big uh-oh, isn't it? So how do we know what to do and what not to do? We need wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. That's how we know what to do and what not to do. We need the wisdom of God to help us navigate this really beautiful and very chaotic world. And we need wisdom to make the right choice. And we need wisdom to love our neighbor better. And we need wisdom to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. And there's a book in the Bible, very famous for wisdom. Let me see if any of my kids know it. Kids, do you know a book that's filled with wisdom? We got a hand up back there. Psalms? It's after Psalms, yes. Yeah, right here. Proverbs, that's right. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. So let's dive into a few of these verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And we'll just keep popping them up, slider. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. I love this one. This one's hilarious to me. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Oh, kids, listen. But the companion of fools suffers harm. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wow, there's a lot of stuff here. One more. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. I mean, there's way more than that. But let's talk about this word knowledge that we just, the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is a big word. Knowledge is knowing facts and information. So I want you to think of knowledge like data, like raw information. Two people can have the same information. Two people can have the same knowledge and facts and come to two different conclusions about it, can't they? All right, that's why we need wisdom. Wisdom is like perfect software that processes the data. And it's like the smooth application of the information. And in Proverbs, the wisdom that God is revealing to us is the divine application of knowledge, because wisdom is an attribute of God. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah. Isn't that cool? It's a good word, chokmah. But this is more than like knowing facts or being smart. It describes the ability to live a godly and purposeful life by making right or righteous and timely choices. And in Proverbs 3, it says, the Lord founded, he laid the foundations of the earth with chokmah. God designed the earth with wisdom. It's his attribute that he filled creation with. So wisdom is the skill to navigate the world rightly and effectively in every area of life. But how cool is it to think of it like a skill? Because a skill you can learn and you can get better at it. So we can do that with God's wisdom. So where do we start? How do we start cultivating this skill? Well, Proverbs gives us some clues. Let's see if we can find out. Let's see if we can figure out what it says. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can one of my kids' world friends, is there something in common with all these scriptures? What do you notice? What do you notice, Jocelyn? Does something repeat in any of these scriptures that you're noticing? The fear of the Lord. Yeah, that's good. That's her best friend over there giving her a big hand clap. That's right. The fear of the Lord. Okay, so let's talk about the fear of the Lord. So this is important. The fear of the Lord is not about being scared of God. It's not that kind of fear. The Lord doesn't want you terrified of him. The Lord wants you to trust him. Everybody say, trust him. The Lord wants you to trust him. So the Hebrew word that's written originally in Hebrew, that's fear here, is the word yirah. And yirah doesn't mean scared or afraid. It means awe. Has anyone ever seen something really awesome? Like, who's ever been to the Grand Canyon? Has anybody ever stood? You have a feeling of what? Awe. If you've been maybe to a mountaintop or a beautiful lake, it's kind of like awe-inspiring. Well, how much more awe-inspiring than the Creator himself? And that's what yirah is trying to tell us. It's like, it's this awe and amazement at the wonder and the majesty of who God is. It just makes you go, oh, wow. It's awe. And it helps us understand the God who's so big and awesome is far above our own abilities, far above our own thinking, far above anything we could ask or think. And so the fear of the Lord, it's not the fear of the Lord. Do you know what it is? It's the fear of the Lord. It creates a posture in you that you are going to be reverent, that you are going to show honor, that you are going to just fall humbly before this great, awesome God that we serve. It's awe and wonder. And this awe-honoring of the Lord, that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, because what you choose to honor determines what you believe. What you give honor and reverence to will determine what you're thinking, what you're believing. And then what you believe determines your behaviors and your decisions, and so goes your life. And so if you and I want to learn to be wise, we must remember to fear the Lord. And in kids' world, when we want to remember something, we make a song about it. So we're going to learn a scripture song together like we do in Kids World. And if I have any kids that want to come and very respectfully gather around the keyboard and sing with me, the kids can come sing with me. I'd love some help. So this, remember, this is the fear of the Lord. And I'll start and then we'll do it together. It goes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord is King of knowledge for me. Ooh, let's sing that together, everyone. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge for me. Okay, now this is our special bridge, which teaches us what this means. It goes, and fear doesn't mean afraid. It means I know he's God and I love him with all my heart. And fear doesn't mean afraid. It means that I can trust in him and follow his ways all my days. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge for me. And then we sing Proverbs 1 and 7. Can you give our kids a hand clap? Hey, everybody go have a seat. You did great. We have memorized over a dozen scriptures by singing them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what we put into us determines our output, right? What you fuel yourself with is what's going to come out. It's what's going to give you that energy. And the more of God's word that we put inside of us, the more of God's word is going to flow out of us. And the wisdom of God is available to us by the Holy Spirit, who dwells where? Yeah, amazing. Dwells inside of us. So I guess we're all just super wise all the time. Yeah? Are you just like a nonstop joy fountain of like good ideas and right choices? How is it that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and lives inside of me dwells within me, and yet you and I can still be mean or rude or unkind or impatient or selfish or worried about something? Why is it still hard to forgive and easy to be provoked? Why do we still say and do hurtful things? Why do we live in dysfunction and chaos in certain areas of our lives? Why? 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 Why, Lord? Why does that happen? I don't know. I guess we'll never know. Or we could look at Scripture and see if that gives us like some knowledge or insight about this very frustrating question. So let's open up the Bible and see what the Lord tells us. Paul instructs us about a vital framework that we need to understand in Galatians 5. And it's so funny. I feel like every time I preach, I go to Galatians 5. We're going to talk about Galatians 5. But this is really important. Let's read this together. Listen, listen. Let's really absorb this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be what? Free. Free from those things we just talked about. But do not use your freedom to indulge the... We're going to talk about that later. Rather, serve one another humbly in? That's very good. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. There it is again. Say it. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh? They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Okay. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hold on, hold on. The law? Like the do not steal and do not murder and do not covet? I don't have to do that anymore? Not if you're in the Spirit, because when you're in the Spirit, you don't want to do those things anymore. That's why you're not bound by them. But guess what? If you're in the flesh, you need the law because you don't know what to do. You want to punch someone and then you go, oh, I can't. You want to take their stuff and you go, oh, I can't. But you want to. But when you're walking with the Spirit, you don't want to do those things anymore. And that's why you're not bound by the law. All right, let's keep reading. If the acts of the flesh are obvious and edited for our audience. Edited. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. But the fruit of the Spirit. See, this is the one we always go to. We open up Galatians 5 and we just go, the fruit of the Spirit. We just skip all the other stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance is a fancy way to say patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. These things are so much higher. God's ways are so much higher. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, right? Let us not provoke. Let us not envy. Wow. The flesh, am I right? The flesh is weak. The flesh loves drama. The flesh needs help. Our flesh needs help. And we're all walking around on this planet with a human body and with the ability to be fleshly, which is the opposite of spiritually, fleshly. So here's what happens. We are human, and God created us, and he created us to be in relationship with him. Like, we long for that. We long to be in relationship. And God, he wants us to be in a loving relationship with him, right? He loves us, and that's so wonderful. And when we partner with God, which means we allow the Holy Spirit, we're going to partner with the Holy Spirit. We're going to do what the Spirit wants. We're able to live wisely in this world. And so here's what partnering with God looks like. When we are partnering with the Holy Spirit of God, it looks like this. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Are you a believer? Do you believe Jesus is Lord? Do you confess that he is the Son of God and that he is your Savior? And so if you do, you look different. You act different. You live different. Let's keep reading. God is whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like who? In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. God's Spirit is one of power and love and peace, and wisdom flows from his Spirit. But guess what? Wisdom gets shoved aside where there's fear. Everybody say fear. In 2 Timothy 1, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, which means there is a spirit of fear. There is one. Didn't come from God. Where do you think the spirit of fear comes from? That is exactly the word. The spirit of fear comes from Satan, our adversary. And the spirit of fear denies the love of God, and the spirit of fear opposes the will of God. And the spirit of fear, it's not nice like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to partner with you. The Holy Spirit invites you. The spirit of fear wants to dominate and control and imprison you. Doesn't want partnership. And the spirit of fear is literally the opposite of love because fear is the refusal to trust God, who is love. Fear is threatened by everything. Fear is highly reactive because fear believes the worst thing about everyone and everybody. Fear always leads you into your deepest insecurities and your wildest imaginations, and fear always asks this: what if something bad happens? What if you lose your job? What if you don't get the job? What if your kid does this? What if you wear that and they hate it? What if you go to school and you get bullied? What if that person says this behind your back? What if you can't trust them? What if they betray you? What if? And it's always something bad. And these things just play around in your head over and over and over again. And in our fears, imagining the worst case scenario, we feel desperate, so we then choose foolishly. These things lead us to bad choices. In fact, I cannot think of one sin that is not rooted in fear. Because even if you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, you know what they did? They went, what if that snake is telling us the truth? What if God is holding out on us? What if there's something more we don't know? What if? What if? What if? And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, let's see if there's some what ifs there. Why do you think the priest and the Levite left their neighbor for dead? What if helping him makes me late for my temple duties? What if helping him gets my robes dirty? What if he deserved to be on the side of the road? I don't know what he did. What if he deserved it? What if he's supposed to be there? What if he has leprosy? What if I get leprosy? Do you see how fear manipulates and how it justifies our most self-absorbed worries to keep us from loving God and loving our neighbor? Fear capitalizes on every ounce of insecurity we have, and it leads us further away from the security of the love of God. And there is an antidote, and it's wisdom. Wisdom flows from the love of God, and wisdom always leads you into greater security and greater maturity. And wisdom, it's not reactive like fear is, it's discerningly responsive. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of discernment. And the Lord leads you in His discernment to do the right thing. Wisdom takes all the information, and you know what it does? It seeks to apply it to righteousness and the good of everyone. And if you want the spirit of fear, which is that it's a sneaky spirit of misplaced trust, it's putting your trust in something else. If you want that spirit to flee, then we need to do what Proverbs 3 tells us, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He's going to make your path straight. So when we're trusting in the Lord and acknowledging Him, do you know the wise thing to do becomes more obvious? Like, oh, I should be truthful. Oh, I should be kind. Oh, I need to be patient. Oh, I need to be generous. Oh, I need to be loving. It becomes more and more obvious the ways of the Lord. Now, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you can tell the difference between that insecurity monster of fear and the empowering grace that flows from the love of God that leads us into wisdom. You can tell. But did you know this isn't just individual decisions? That more often we need the wisdom of God to help us create systems in our life that functionally stomp out the foolishness. And I have a real low stakes example for you, but anybody got a bathroom counter? Anybody got a bathroom counter at home? For like years, I just lived with this chaos of clutter on my bathroom counter. And I would just be like, why can't, like, I leave and it's a mess and I can't keep everything in its place. And I didn't have a system. And I really did. I told the Lord, I need a system to make this work. And the Lord gave me a system. And now my bathroom counter is clear every day. I mean, if see me after class, I'll show you a picture. But this was something I could not do on my own that I asked God to help me functionally organize, and he gave me the system that I needed. And the thing about the wisdom of God is going to help you in the way that you need to function. It's not carbon copies for everybody. The Lord is very precise and very detailed for what you need. And he can help you understand and design things to help get you out of dysfunction and chaos. And the thing about dysfunction and chaos is sometimes we're so used to it, we don't know we're operating in it. Sometimes we're so used to the dysfunction, we don't even see the clutter on the counter anymore or realize it is siphoning our energy and stealing from us. And that's what the enemy does. He'll rob from you any way he can. And wisdom says, no, let's put an end to that foolishness. So all of us, whether a big work decision or a school decision or a relationship struggle, or maybe we just need extra help with something, when fear says, what if something bad happens? There's a better question. And the better question to ask is this: what is the wise thing to do? For this situation, for this circumstance, for this conversation, for this, whatever you're doing, what is the wise thing to do? So, in an effort to use an acrostic that helps you memorize something, we're going to do it right here. The first thing we're going to do when we're thinking about the wise thing to do is we are going to wait on the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord does not mean I'm going to sit here and just wait till God does a miracle and I'm not going to do anything. That's not waiting on the Lord. Has anyone ever gone to a restaurant and a waiter came to your table? What does the waiter ask you? What do you want? We're the waiter, and we go to God. God, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do? What can I do for you in this situation? I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole life and my words and my mouth. I'm going to serve him by coming to him like a server and saying, Lord, let me wait on you, and you tell me whatever it is you want, and I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to bring it back to you. I'm going to wait on you. In James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You need some wisdom? Wait on the Lord. Ask him, God, what do I do in this situation? Where are you leading me in this situation? The second thing we're going to do is we're going to imitate Jesus. James 2 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus served people. He healed people. He fed people. He loved people. He rescued people. Let's be like Jesus. Let's imitate Jesus. How can I imitate Jesus in this situation? Number three, we're going to sow peace. James 3 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, there will be dysfunction, there will be chaos, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want to sow peace? You got to make peace. And the wisdom from above is about making peace and bringing peace. Number four, we want to exemplify faithfulness. We want to know what is right, and then we want to do what is right. James 4 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Do you know when we all gather together and we start the service and we sing? We're praising God. But do you know when we're obeying, we're worshiping God? Obedience is worship. And giving him our faithfulness is proof that we have the faith that we claim to have. If you notice all these scriptures we put up, they're all from the letter of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was so influenced when he was living his life and when he wrote this letter. He was influenced by two things mainly, all the teachings of Jesus, and he was influenced by the book of Proverbs. And James is chock full of home run scriptures. So many hits in James. You know so many of them. And so it's a quick read. It's five chapters. It's a convicting book. And it shows us how when we trust the Lord, that trusting in him will lead us to have the wisdom that leads us to a life of wholeness. And isn't that what we want as sons and daughters of God? To be whole, to walk in wholeness, to give wholeness to others. If we are wise, will our lives be perfect? No, sorry. Because this is a fallen world, and it has more problems than even the ones we make for ourselves. But if we are wise, we proclaim the kingdom of God here and now. And we know that wisdom protects us from chaos, and wisdom protects us from the consequences of foolishness, and wisdom blesses you and blesses those around you. So, show of hands, who desires to grow in wisdom? I desire to grow in wisdom. I want to go further with the wisdom of the Lord. So if you desire to grow in wisdom, we can do kind of three things just to help you. And we can start today. And you're already doing it. You've already started. The first thing we need to do is give God our affection. And when we give God our affection, that's when we say, Lord, you're worth my time right now. I want to spend time with you today. I want to worship you. I want to praise you. I want to give you thanksgiving. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study the scriptures to find out more about who you are and who I am in you. Because you deserve my affection. And I want our relationship to grow. And that's like just the sun beaming down on your wisdom. And that's such an important practice. And just let me ask you real quick. Would anyone freak out if the sun didn't come up tomorrow? Like what if the sun just skipped a day? Would that be a big deal? Don't skip a moment. Don't skip a day. Spending time with the one who made you. It's the oxygen that we need. The second thing we need to do is we need to give God our attention. And so how we grow in our wisdom with our attention is we're walking around living our life. We already prayed today. We read the Bible. We're doing great. And then some kind of circumstance or some problem or something happens, and we have the opportunity to go, oh, Lord, what is the wise thing to do? How can I seek you right now in this situation? Lord, how can I imitate you? How can I speak the words you would speak to this friend who's having a hard time? Lord, how can I sow peace in this situation over here? Because I want to be led by your peace. I want to bring your peace. Lord, how can I be faithful to you in this circumstance? What is the wise thing to do? Because if we lean on our own understanding, we don't always have the ability to do the wise thing he's leading us to do. So we want to ask him. And then the third thing we need to do is we need to be aware. Because in every beautiful garden, some weeds try to grow up. And these are the what-if weeds. And the what-if weeds say, what if something bad happens? Hold on, what if something bad happens? Are you sure? Are you sure about that? Should you really sow peace in this situation? I mean, come on, you can't really be like Jesus. That's ridiculous. We're not going to allow those weeds to be there. We are going to take those weeds and we're just going to pull them out. Because we're going to recognize it is a tactic of the spirit of fear, and it has no place in a son or daughter of the king. Because a son or daughter of the king is secure. They're secure in who God is and who God made them to be. So we're going to cap all this off with a beautiful opportunity to come to the table. And we get to do it today as a family. So parents, bring your children up with you in the line. We're going to come to the table and we're going to remember that we serve a God who laid down his life and gave it for us. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. We're healed. And that's a healing that goes from the inside out. Another thing that we get to do when we come to this table and we take this bread and we put it in the cup and we consume it is we say, Lord, I want all of you. I want all of you and all of me, and I invite your presence, and I want to partner with your Holy Spirit, and I want to lay down, Lord, the foolishness in this area of my life. I want to lay down the spirit of fear in this area of my life. Lord, I lay down before you and receive your wisdom and your grace and your strength. So today, we have time. When you get to the table, take your time before the Lord. You're not in a hurry. The person behind you is not in a hurry. Take your time. Sit with the Lord before you take it, because this is your moment. This is your meal with Jesus. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful, Father, for the opportunity to partake in communion and remember who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you, greater are you in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that you have given us authority over every principality and every power, and we come against the spirit of fear, the liar, the deceiver, and we say no in Jesus' name. We receive for ourselves and our families, Lord, your spirit of love and of wisdom leading us, revealing truth to us, Lord, so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that this week doesn't have to be the same as every other week. I thank you this week can be a week of more of your presence, of more of your joy, of more of your move. And Lord, I just thank you for your touch on every child, on every man, on every woman, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that in every single thing, big and small, we would come to you and ask you what's the wise thing to do, that we would yield and listen, and that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. In Jesus' mighty name. If our prayer partners would come up, if you have something specific you want to bring to the Lord, our prayer partners will believe in faith with you. It's not the same when we pray. Precious families, our God is alive, our God is good, and our God is faithful. You can trust him. He's with you. Go in grace and peace and have a week filled with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.